You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We're going to continue in our series as we lead up to Easter. So that last song that we've done, The Wonderful Cross, just imagine that as the background to this series, but also to today's message. What we're looking at is how people encountered Jesus on the cross and left them radically different and changed. I want to start off today by taking you back a little bit in history. In 1933, a young German pastor, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, had a choice to remain silent like many in the church at that time or take a stand against Hitler's growing power. While others hesitated, Bonhoeffer spoke out and formed what would become the Confessing Church, which resisted Nazi control of Christianity. His decision cost him dearly, imprisonment, suffering, and ultimately execution in a concentration camp. He once said this: "Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." And so his story raises a question for us today. Is faith meant to be private, personal? Or does it require us at times to be public with it, no matter the cost? And so that question fits in, and what we're doing in this Lenten series is we're looking at individual encounters with Jesus and specifically his crucifixion, which we will be celebrating on Good Friday. And last week, if you were here, we looked at a gentleman called Nicodemus. And so in Nicodemus' story, we're going to be looking at another person today who was from the same neck of the woods as Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. And we're going to see how his encounter with Jesus, how his encounter with the cross specifically, moved him from a private, passive faith to a courageous faith. So you can join me in Mark chapter 15. We're just going to read a few verses. Interestingly as well, in each of the Gospels, there's four Gospels, each Gospel records something about Joseph of Arimathea. And that's significant in and of itself. And as we piece together the different Gospels, they begin to kind of color it in for us a little bit more on who this man is. But let's read from Mark's here. "It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body." Jesus being crucified, he's dead now. "Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb." And if you were with us last week, you'll recognize an overlap of Nicodemus' story and Joseph's story. In the other Gospels, it talks about how Nicodemus was a partner with Joseph in this burial that was so significant. But we're going to focus in on Joseph today. There's some interesting detail that Mark, and whenever Scripture includes detail, certainly detail is repeated, is pay attention. So twice there, Pilate says, "Is he dead? I'm surprised he's dead." Crucifixion often was an excruciatingly long, drawn-out way to die. Jesus was gracious. He only crucified for a few hours before he died. But it's really important that he includes this detail. Why? Because at the time, there was a lot of rumors that Jesus didn't actually die. He didn't actually dead. And there was a lot of ways that they were trying to justify how to explain why Jesus was no longer in his tomb. And so Mark's putting these kind of details in for us. But it tells us, just like Nicodemus, that Joseph was part of the Jewish council, or another word for that is Sanhedrin. If you think of the highest political and religious governing body in the nation of Israel, that was what the Sanhedrin is, kind of the combination of the Supreme Court and cabinet, if you will. And so they were able to pass laws. They were able to do a lot of things except condemn a person to death. They needed the permission of the Roman Empire, and Pilate provided that. If you know the Jesus story, if you've watched The Chosen, however way you might interact with that. But we know that he was part of that council. If you were part of that council, you had a lot of prominence in society. You had a lot of power and status, certainly in the Jewish society at the time. If we look at some of the other Gospels, which I did, so we're not going to go into there, but if you look at, I think Matthew's Gospel tells us that Joseph was also very wealthy. He was a wealthy man. Luke tells us that he was a good and righteous man. And then John's Gospel tells us a very interesting detail. It says that he was actually a disciple of Jesus, but a secret disciple of Jesus. He followed Jesus, but didn't want to let anyone else know that he was following Jesus. And we'll figure a little bit why that might be the case. And so Jesus has now been crucified. And so Joseph watches from the shadows. But here comes the moment. He follows Jesus. No one knows it. Will he stay silent? What will he do, having now been confronted with just the horror of this figure being crucified? And that question wasn't just for Joseph. It echoes down the ages and it echoes in our lives too, certainly for those of us who call ourselves Christians, call ourselves like Joseph, a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And I think if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you would have felt the tension sometimes to keep your faith hidden, particularly in a culture that maybe is a little bit more hostile to faith. Some of you have come from cultures that were a little bit more open about faith. You came to Toronto, it was a little bit more secular, a little bit of a hostile. And so you're kind of trying to feel your way. And maybe sometimes being a Christian isn't the most overt thing that you want to let people know, especially when the stakes are high. But just like Joseph, the cross at some stage will confront all of us. And oftentimes when it confronts us, it also reveals what's holding us back sometimes, like Joseph, in being more public follower of Jesus. And so what was Joseph hiding his, why was Joseph hiding his face? Let's look at that a little quickly and see how the cross confronts and reveals in his and our lives. Well, it tells us very similar to Nicodemus, if you were familiar with that story we were here last week. Very similar. Joseph is a prominent member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, got a lot of power, got a lot of wealth, got a lot of status in society. And so by publicly aligning with Jesus, he's risking a lot. He's risking pretty much everything, his reputation, his status, even potentially his safety. And so that's no small thing to just disregard. But so he's faced with this dilemma, right? He's increasingly being, not pressured, but he's increasingly feeling the need to do something about his faith, especially in light of the cross, in light of what he's just seen Jesus go through. And I think if we stop and imagine, the story is some 2,000 years old, but it feels very maybe similar to sometimes how we might feel. What's at stake if people find out that I'm a follower of Jesus or I ascribe to the teachings of Christianity? We have this wrestle between private and public faith. You know, we live in a society, we live in a culture and a country that allows us to believe what we believe. We have a religion of freedom here, freedom of religion, right? It's a thing not to be taken for granted. There's nations in this world that you don't have that. That we don't get to sit in a room like this and be so public with our faith. So let's not take that for granted. But sometimes a culture like ours says, yeah, your faith is fine, it's you, but just keep it to yourself, right? Just keep it boxed away. Just keep it to yourself. What you do on a Sunday morning has no relevance, should have no relevance to the rest of everyone else's lives. And so we have this tension of a private faith. We believe it privately, like Joseph, but a public hesitation for whatever reason, right? His reasons were his, yours may be different. Maybe you fear rejection at work or at school or where it is you might feel your faith needs to stay a bit more private. Maybe it's awkwardness amongst your friends to have a conversation about faith, right? Sometimes there's just no-go zones of conversations. Maybe this is one of those areas. It just creates an awkwardness. Or what about conflict with family? Maybe some of you are the only Christian in your family. And when you get together for Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever it may be, it's religion and politics. I mean, politics is probably up there right now in the moment, right? If you want to create some nice, healthy tension and conflict in any kind of discussion, just raise politics. Religion sometimes is also seen in that vein. But what pushed Joseph to step out? I mean, what he did, he literally risked everything. I mean, he got to Pilate, like, he risked everything. So what provoked him to take his faith so public? Well, think about what's happened. This is arguably one of the darkest moments in the gospel story, right? We call it Good Friday now, but imagine you're in Friday. You don't know Sunday. You don't know what's going to come on Sunday, right? It's tragic. It's tragic what's happened. Everyone knows what's going on. Jesus was well known at this stage. You loved him, you hated him, but you didn't ignore him. And so the 12 disciples, his faithful 12 disciples, where are they? Nowhere to be found. They've all departed. They're all absent. But this one very unexpected secret disciple steps forward. And I'm so glad that Scripture doesn't shun him or shame him for his secrecy, right? His secret disciple. Because when the moment counted, he stepped up and stepped in out of the shadow into the light. And be grateful that he did that. Otherwise, we might never have the recording of what we're about to find, the burial, and then that sets up the resurrection. In another version of the Bible, of the passage that we just read, it says that Joseph took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And sometimes those moments when we feel like, oh, my faith needs to maybe come out in a public setting, we need courage in those moments to be able to do the things that are a little bit harder. And so he risked everything, his standing, his safety, to identify and align with Jesus. What turned a secret follower into such a bold disciple of Jesus? Well, the cross. The cross didn't just confront him, it didn't just expose him, but the cross changed him. It's fundamental to what we believe as Christians, that we're not just here singing songs and kumbaya and feeling good about ourselves. I mean, hopefully you get those benefits too. But we actually believe in a living Jesus that changes us still today. And he doesn't just change us by waving a magic wand, or you read a Bible so many times, or you say a prayer so many times. It's no like secret stuff like that. It's a historical event, and what we attribute to it, what was going on, the cross, the crucifixion, and then yes, obviously the resurrection, significant, changed Joseph, changes us. The cross doesn't just confront us, but it must change us and demands a response from us. And so maybe Joseph was being deeply convicted because he was part of the council that condemned Jesus. Now, other gospels says that he recused himself from that decision, so he wasn't complicit. But he was complicit by being part of the Sanhedrin. They condemned Jesus unjustly to death. So maybe that's eating him up. Maybe that's getting under his skin. And you know, injustice should do that to us. The minute we get indifferent to things of injustice, it's a warning sign. We get numb to things. So maybe that's eating him up on the inside. I'm complicit in condemning an innocent man to such a torturous death. Perhaps the injustice of that cross pushed him to act. But regardless of what it was, the crisis of the cross awakened courageous discipleship, courageous, bold faith in Joseph. His faith could no longer remain hidden, and he could care less. And so perhaps it's the same with you and I. The cross obviously demands our response, not just like, oh, that's a nice thing to know. It demands a response. Like either Jesus was who he said he was, and that has huge implications, or he was a lunatic, right? Just a crazy, another crazy guy at the time, and there was many of them claiming to be a Messiah. Or he was an outright liar, just one of the greatest con artists of all time. But you made your choice. Make your choice, because a lot is at stake on how we believe and what we believe about him. And so the cross demands our response. And it's a response of not just privately believing something internal. Yes, your faith must be personal, right? And say my parents were Christians, that's amazing, but that doesn't make you a Christian necessarily, right? Personal faith in Jesus is very important. We believe that. We will baptize people on Easter Sunday who are making that decision, who have made that decision for themselves. But sometimes we've thought like, well, it's just a private, personal thing, but your faith is also public. You know, Jesus certainly didn't die a very private, personal death. It was incredibly public. And so our belief in Jesus can't just remain an inward belief, but at times it's going to call us to have to courageously identify with him. And in my 25 plus years of walking with Jesus, they often come at the most inconvenient times. Like times you didn't plan, you're in a conversation at work or at school, and the next thing it turns to you, and like, here's the moment. Am I going to out myself as a Christian, or am I just going to kind of like try and keep the peace and go? And so if we're always looking for the right and the perfect time, it really, really comes. And so let's look quickly how to move from private passive faith to courageous discipleship. In verse 46, it tells us Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, placed it in a tomb, cut out the rock. This is not just I believe in Jesus. He's practically doing something. He's embodying his faith in a very tangible way. He's taking the body of Jesus and giving it an honorable burial. He doesn't just ask for Jesus' body. He takes it down, wraps it, buries it. It's public. It's visible. This is costly. If you heard last week, they spent 75 pounds of spices on burial spices, an extravagant amount. This is a sign of what following Jesus looks like. It's public, sacrificial, oftentimes costly to us. And he probably was very unaware of the ramification. Of course he was unaware of the ramifications that some 2,000 years later, a redhead in the city of Toronto would be speaking about him. And not just some redhead in the city of Toronto. His actions are recorded in the canon of Scripture. You know, never underestimate what your little step of obedience or big step of obedience might have a ripple effect. It may or may not, but that's not for you to decide. It's for us to step into the moments that God presents to us. And let God use that in however which way he chooses. In Joseph's case, a very significant way. Because the burial of Jesus was a really important step. Saturday was really important to the Friday crucifixion and the Sunday resurrection. His bold act mattered. It becomes and still becomes a critical part of God's redemptive story. So Roman crucifixion at the time was common for criminals. It was a incredibly cruel way to die and in a deliberate way for the Roman Empire to just communicate to everyone that they're in charge and you'd be stupid to ever go against the Roman Empire. And so they would do this publicly to shame those people that were there and to put a message to everyone else to be subordinate to the Roman Empire. It was designed to humiliate. It was designed for you to stay up on that cross for days, for your body to decompose, for wild animals to eat. I don't know, have everyone had breakfast yet this morning? But we can't sanitize crucifixion. We look at the cross today, and some of you have necklaces with a cross or have a tattoo of it on your body. It's a real symbol of beauty now for us. It's a real symbol, significant. Back then, it was shunned. You wouldn't talk about it. It was horrible. And so victims were typically left like that to be unburied, to decompose. And so the burial of Jesus and of Joseph by Joseph of Arimathea is really important because one, he's a significant figure, he's a respected figure, and so again, he's showing us that Jesus actually died. And that was important at the time because there were some rumors like, well, he didn't actually die, or the disciples took his body and they kind of... He actually died. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, two very respected people, could be eyewitnesses and testify to that. And then it obviously sets the stage for the resurrection. So they bury him, they take him off the cross, lay him in Joseph's tomb, okay? And that sets up Sunday. So how does the cross transform us? The cross moved Joseph from fear to courage, from passivity to action, and I think it still does the same thing for you and I today. That's the power of the cross. That's the power that Dietrich Bonhoeffer found when he had his moment, do I shrink back or do I step into and out of the shadows and stand and defend Christianity, defend Christ at the risk of a lot, in his case, his very life. Bonhoeffer went on to pen a book. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. Yeah, The Cost of Discipleship, there you go. In which he talks about costly grace versus cheap grace. It's a very hard book to read. It's a very good book to encourage you, but it's a very hard book to read. It's going to get up in your face. But here's just one quote from that, a little extended one, so bear with me here. He says that this, cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies you and me, the sinners. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his Son, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. And so we believe in this thing of grace, that if you look hard enough, all religions are preaching a gospel that says if you do certain things, you can get to God, you can please God, you can appease God, you can bend God's will to your life. And Christianity says you can do all of that and it doesn't matter. But let me tell you another gospel, another good news, and it's all about a God who came to us. When we weren't looking for him, when we had rejected him, didn't matter. He came to us and he paid the price for us on our behalf so that we could be reunited to our purpose of loving him and finding our way in this world again. Nothing you can do can change that, but he requires us to believe that and to follow him. It's grace. We love that. We love it. It's grace, but that grace, if it's true grace, has to change everything about us. God's grace will find you. God's grace finds the down and out drug addict. God's grace finds the most despicable things that you've done and says forgiven. God's grace has a way of finding us in the most dark places, even the dark places of religion, right? Religion can be dark, because it can tell you, like, you just got to live a certain way and that's going to please God. God's grace finds us, but God's grace never leaves us there. It doesn't just speak a word of you're forgiven. It's a word of you're forgiven, now go and sin no more. That's transformation. That's a whole different trajectory for your life and my life. That's costly grace. That's receiving grace and understanding what it cost God to be able to offer that to you and I. And for us to say, God, in response to that, nothing short of giving my all is necessary. Nothing short of giving everything to you is needed here. So Joseph moved from cheap grace to a costly grace. And the question for us is, will we do the same? Will we embrace costly grace? Or do we want to remain in the comfort and the privacy of our own private faith? What might courageous discipleship look like today? As we wrap this up, what will we do? What will we do when moments come for us to shrink back or step out? And it's probably not going to look like standing up to the Nazi regime like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or going to Pilate and asking for Jesus' body like it did for Joseph. Oftentimes, most times, it's the small, everyday, courageous step in our lives that's a meaningful expression of our following Jesus, of our discipleship. So, with that in mind, let's think about your life. Think about your week. Think about what places you go, people you interact with on a regular basis. Maybe think about in the last while, has there been a moment where your faith needed to come out a little bit more, but you shrunk back a bit? What was the reason? What was going on in your heart? What were the fears that you were trying to overcome? Think about moments that you may have in this coming week or this coming month. How might you want to position yourself differently to embrace those moments, to not shrink back, to not be arrogant, not to be proud, not to force your religion onto anyone? That's all what Christianity preaches. But to also not be ashamed, to be ashamed of what you believe. You know, Jesus certainly wasn't ashamed of hanging naked on the cross for us. We shouldn't be ashamed of living for him. So here's a few, maybe just practical. Speak up in everyday moments. You know, if a moment happens, you know, someone, a work colleague, a classmate is struggling or whatever, you might have said, oh, that sucks for you. I'm so sorry. You know, it's like, hey, that sucks for you. I'm so sorry. Can I pray for you? That could be a little moment right there. Like, can I pray for you? That could be an uncomfortable moment, but it could also lead to a transformational moment. Find tangible ways to live out your faith. You know, Joseph went and he wasn't like, okay, I'm a Christian. He went and physically asked for the body of Jesus. Find tangible ways to live out your faith. Some of you do this amazing. Some of you are living it out and volunteering and doing certain great things. Find tangible ways to live out your faith. I was on the subway here. I take the subway to church most Sundays. And for the first time in a long time, someone on the subway was reading a Bible. It's whenever I see someone reading a book on the subway, my estimation of them just goes up. I don't know where you come from, but if you're just physically reading a book, I'm like, because it's rare, right? Everyone's on their phones, got their pods in, or listen to music, and I'm there. I listen to me. I've got my pods in. I'm on my phone, so I'm not condemning. I'm in that crowd. But I always just look at people with admiration who've got a physical book. They're reading a book. I'm like, my goodness, you are an example to humanity. This person was not just reading a physical book. It was the Bible. And you know how you know it's a Bible? It's got like this gold lining on the pages. You can spot it a mile off if you're unfamiliar. You can spot it's a Bible. Just sitting there, reading his Bible on the subway. And I don't know if they thought about it much. Probably not. But it impacted me. And I don't know if it impacted. No one was getting riled up. How dare you read this book on the subway? Find tangible ways to just live out your faith, to be normal, natural with your faith. Don't be like, I am now taking out my Bible and reading it to your class. No, don't do that. That's not winsome. It's not going to just live your life, but live your life unashamedly as a Christian. Monday morning happens. Hey, what did you do the weekend? Tell them what you did in the weekend. You went to church. Just slip it in like it's normal, because it should be. It's a normal part of what you do on an everyday basis. Normalize the faith that you have in your life. People, you know, some of your friends and colleagues have no problems telling you all that they got up to, right? Just normalize your faith in your life. Find tangible ways. I don't know in the circles you go in, maybe you have tough conversations when it comes to faith. You know, I know for a lot of university students, there's a lot of contested space and ideas. That's a great part about being at a university or college. Don't shrink back from that. It should be challenging you, how you think, and it should be no different when it comes to your faith. Our faith is a very credible faith. It's a very reasonable faith as well. And so a lot of times people haven't put the time and the effort into that. And so take the courage to be steady and strong when those moments arise where your faith perhaps is in a conversation and someone's maybe saying some stuff about Christianity or about Jesus or about this or about that, that you could actually say, well, actually, I don't know if that's true. Let's have a look at this. Or here's a great question. Tell me about the God that you believe in, or the God of Christianity you believe in, because I might not believe in the same God. Because sometimes people's idea of Jesus and Christianity hasn't come from the Bible. It's come from pockets of the church that don't really represent Jesus the best. Can we just say it like that? And so sometimes their view, and they put you, oh, you're a Christian, so now you must be one of those. Well, hang on, before I'm one of those, tell me the kind of God that you believe in, because I might be more aligned with you, as I don't believe in a God like that either. But let me tell you about the kind of God I believe in, and it's the God that's revealed primarily in the Gospels. And so that might be a way that you could engage in a thoughtful conversation with someone. And then online, own your faith online. You know, we live in a lot of online spaces. We're in Lent. We're coming up to Easter. Maybe there's a way that you could just affirm what you believe about that day. Why is it significant for you? Easter eggs, great. Easter bunny. Why is it significant for you? What makes Easter significant for you? A post about that. Make a post about that. Let people know this is just a great time of the year, highlight of the year for us Christians. Why? Because everything changes with this weekend leading up to you. There might be millions of other ways. What is a way that you can make and normalize faith in your life and in my life? The call to us is courageous discipleship, that we say yes to the cross's call. That doesn't just confront us, doesn't just challenge us, doesn't just comfort us, but it conforms us and transforms us into courageous, faith-filled followers of Jesus. And imagine a city like ours. Imagine full of people who have never really seen faith like this up close. Now imagine you living it out, not perfectly, but courageously. That's how the cross still changes lives today. That's how the cross changes our world today, one courageous step at a time. We're going to go back into a time of worship. We're going to invite Jacob and the team to come and lead us in a song. But I want to pray as we do that. But I really want to ask you to pray a prayer in your heart of, Holy Spirit, God, what is it this week that I could do in response to this message? Where is it that you're calling me to be more courageous and bold in my faith? How can I do that in a winsome way, not an arrogant way, not trying to beat people down who don't believe what I believe, but where could I live out and display my faith? Where could I serve someone? Where could I be of a blessing and light to people? And I believe if you pray that prayer sincerely and are ready to act on it, you're going to find incredible ways that God's going to show up in your everyday life, your everyday conversations, and capitalize on those. And let him decide what he wants to do with the ramifications of that. You might just have a conversation and move on. Or it might be the thing that bugs someone enough that keeps them up at night, what you said to them, that eventually brings them to their own crisis of responding to the cross. But that's out of your hands. You can't change anyone. Let Jesus do that. He's really good at it. We're not so good at it. But he wants to use us to be part of that process. Someone was part of that in your life. You can be part of that in another person's life. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we come into the season of real deep reflection on moving towards the cross, Lord, we know it's not an easy thing. It wasn't an easy thing for Jesus. It caused him great distress. He even cried out, God, is there any other way? Because he knew what was before him physically, mentally, emotionally, even spiritually. And yet in that moment, he didn't shrink back, Lord. He stepped up to the plate because he knew what was at stake. And we're so thankful that you did that, Jesus. That you went through what you went through, unashamed, because you saw beyond the cross, for the joy that was set before you, for seeing moments like this on a cold morning in the year 2025 in a city called Toronto. You saw men and women, boys and girls, still leaning into the story, still leaning into what you did all that years back. For the joy set before you, Lord, you went to that cross. And so, Lord, would your courageous act bring courage in us? As we look at the cross, would it not just challenge us? Would it not just confront us? Yes, may it do all that, but would it fill us with courage to be unashamed, Lord, and help us in a culture that can sometimes be hostile towards religion or indifferent, Lord, or for people who are tired maybe of politics and religion and see those intertwined and all the different excuses we might say. But Lord, we want to be a people that are unashamed to follow you and follow you in sincere ways, brave ways, courageous ways. Fill us with courage this week. Look, give us eyes to see the opportunities that you bring before us. Let us take them in conversations wherever you might find us, Lord, for your glory, God, for your glory, Lord, for our joy and for the good of others. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.